as we looked at revival stories, we looked at revival in the Bible, in the individual's lives, in the nation's life. And we defined revival in a loose term as turning away from something and then turning toward something. So a change of direction. It's just simply a change of direction. You're going a different direction than you went before. By the way, this is very hard because we change very slowly. I don't know if any of you are out there. Okay. If you have been married. Oh, this could be fun. If you've been married 20 years or more, raise your hand. Look at all you people. In 2 months or past 2 months past? Okay, if you've been married 19 years and 10 months or more, raise your hand. Okay, yeah, well, we don't want to leave anybody out. Change is hard. We just hit 40, our 40th, and that's... I find that sometimes we're still have some of the less mature characteristics. Am I doing okay so far? Than the first years of marriage. I mean, how is it that change is so hard? It seems like we knew this wasn't wise back then. It's still not wise, and yet we still fall upon some of these habits. Turning away from, turning toward is don't elbow the person next to you. So unless the Spirit comes over you and tells you to. What causes any of us to change, to turn at all? That's one of the things we're looking at. Because when we're talking about dealing with people we care about that aren't Christians, what is it that we can do? What can they see? Because it's hard to see inside of us because we have so much junk attached to us from our old sin nature, right? I mean, it's hanging there, making us look pretty bad sometimes. And yet we know inside that we have the better option, but that's always a tough call. The world's answer, for the most part, is I need to get some bifocals. Is what I need to get. But sorry, I don't have them yet. I'm just that age where I'm moving from, you know, and I don't like to look over my glasses at you, so I apologize. I brought my stronger ones. So it's not going to be a good day. The world's answer is I'm quite fine as I am. Thank you. That's their answer, their verbal answer. But when you look at their lifestyle or their contentment in life, is that what you see? They're quite fine as they are? They're not quite fine as they are. I work a lot with young people. They say the same thing. I'm fine. But if you're fine, then why is life in the, you know, in Alaska, young people lead the nation in some of the worst categories? Suicide, incest, drug addiction, alcoholism, all these things that are not that good. Why does the nation lead in that if we are quite fine? It's our cry, but it doesn't ring true to who we say we are. The reason that we're not quite fine is because without God, we're dead in our sins. And dead is an interesting word. Doesn't ring very easily with the definition for us. But so I'm just going to use the term dull. I mean, we are dead to God in the sense of we're not going to be reunited with Him until some great change comes, which we define as a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the idea that we are dull, we can't hear, we can't discern correctly. And that doesn't begin with us. It's His stirring and the voice of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that motivates that. He stirs our dry bones and begins to quicken our slumbering soul. And this is the process that we want for those around us, because we realize that the true purpose of life can be understood then. Once you enter, I don't know how many of you guys feel this, but once you enter this process, the Lord never quits. He is always after you with little thoughts, little pressures, little words from other believers. He just doesn't go back. But we have to remember, it's Him that initiated. We just studied the book of the story of Gideon, right? Do you remember how that started? He's threshing the wheat. He doesn't cry out to the Lord, "Lord, make me a great leader." The Lord just shows up and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor, you know, you're going to do this." The Lord initiates it. Don't think of yourself as the great initiator. Moses is going through the wilderness. He comes across a burning bush. The Lord initiated that. Paul on the road, right? The Lord initiates it. He's the one that initiates it. I personally believe in salvation for everyone. So I believe he initiates it with everyone. All of his creation have a time where the Spirit says, think of me. And yet many people don't choose to follow that. And we know that it's true because if we were to take an honest raising of the hands here, how many of you have felt the Lord ask, calling you to do something that you didn't do? Yeah, yeah. I wasn't asking for the hands. I said, if, you know, the fact that we lose our temper at the person driving in front of us, Larry and I talk about this on a regular basis. You know, how was your week? Well, you know, only three times did I shoot the, never mind. I meant shout. I used the wrong word there. And so, you know, as soon as we go there, we are not, hearing the Holy Spirit, we're just getting back to our natural way of doing it. And that's what the world tends to do all the time because they're not making the habit to hear the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't live within them because they haven't accepted God's forgiveness. But I just want you to remember, it is God that always initiates. I want to read a couple of verses from 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18. Where I was going with that was he's initiating it right now. We have a chance where we can respond to that. If we cry out to the Lord now, he will hear us. Eventually, this open door that we have to respond to the Holy Spirit will close. He will come back from heaven. Things will be on a different footing than they are right now. Right now, we have this easy going. If you want to choose to ignore God and believe that you're God and you can do your own thing, he lets you get away with that. Even though we know it doesn't work well pragmatically, it doesn't work well for us, it leaves us empty, but he lets us get away with it. But eventually, we're not going to get away with it anymore. I've told this story once, but I always say I can tell it again because half of you are never here on that time I told it the first time, which is fine. But I like the idea when he comes back. Val told me one day after when our kids were younger, we had four then. We didn't erase any of them on the growing up process. But she said, I know the word the Lord's going to say when he comes back. And I'm like, well, I read the Bible. I didn't see that in there, you know. And she said, and I go, what word is that? And she said, the word is going to be enough. Because as a parent, you know, you walk into the room and there's anarchy, you know, and you're just like, enough, you know, and I have a feeling that's the way God looks down at the mess we've made of ourselves. And he's going to say enough. But for now, we still have an open window, both for personal growth as well as sharing with others. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. So for the people that understand these words, their spiritual eyes are open and they're saying, I'm going to choose that because that makes sense to me. Their spirit is quick enough to go there. For those that that think that they're going to make it on their own, it's going to be a very brutal surprise to them because God is really big and we are not really big. And when he makes his bigness known, it's going to be seriously impressive. That's why I think sometimes people who, like shepherds, had a little bigger idea of the bigness of God because they spent a lot of time looking at it. You know, we get in our little contrived world where everything is in together, and all of a sudden you can feel pretty big. But we drop you out in the middle of nowhere, you feel pretty small pretty quick. You know, you go up on Skyline, you don't feel quite as big stuff up there, especially on a windy day when it's snowing hard and things like that. But until this day, we as Christians will continue to share the good news that changed our lives, and we'll try to share with those about it. Will it be readily received? Will everyone go, that is an awesome story, like this young man from Yale that I talked about? No, probably most of those other people didn't receive it. But it's never been readily received. If we look in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, if you have your Bible or if you have it memorized. I feel like I'm the only one looking through the pages. I'm so sorry. It says, when we were talking about whether people will receive the message you have or not, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself, and then it goes on. See, it's not going to make sense. This gospel that we preach doesn't make sense to a man totally operating in the flesh. It's foolishness. And then in the same book, in 1:18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Isn't that odd to say it's foolishness to somebody who's perishing? It's like if you're in the water and somebody, you know, you're drowning and somebody's throwing you a, you know, some kind of life-saving device and you're like, no, thank you. I'm quite fine as I am. You know, I'm still struggling here. You know, you're going down if you don't grab this thing. Grab it. But it's foolishness to grab it for them because we are dull people. We just can't see it. It's not that they are rejecting Christ in the way we think of just hating him. Some people do, but overall, many don't hate the idea. They're just too dull to see the brilliance of God's plan for us. All of us humans are pretty dull. It's demonstrated in our church divisions, the arguments that we have, political divisions, ideological divisions. It's not necessarily an intentional bias. It's just a strong bias that we have created against things. Sometimes it's fair, sometimes it's not. What messes it up is when the church is equally blind with its bias because then the world doesn't see any clarity there. I think most of you guys know I like history. I was reading about the Civil War. You know, once again, that's just a tremendous blight on our country where Christians are advocating slavery as though it's a divine right from God so that I can be more wealthy than I would be if I didn't have slaves. I could be clever here, but I won't. Well, maybe I will. You know, all my slaves moved away once they got old enough. And now I have to do my own work, darn it. Yeah, no, it's... we are physically and spiritually, we are rather dull. But we know this, we are in a continual state of discontent. Even those of you that are saved are still not at peace. You know that this isn't the way we were supposed to be. Your inner being doesn't say, hey, I really like this. This is really good. You guys, and I know a lot of you personally, have the best lives on earth, that as good as it can get. It does not get any better on this earth. And yet still inside, there's a certain discontent. Because of the things that we don't know, because of the dullness. But do we know more than we used to? I think so. I mean, to me, that's one of the marks of a growing Christian, is eventually you can look back and say, well, I'm still, you know, I still get angry at other drivers, but I don't throw things at them anymore, you know, or whatever. You know, I mean, I've moved from, you know, I get a C minus now instead of an F plus or whatever in a certain area. The Lord can bring us along in these areas. Does anybody watch the Olympics? You know, some people have watched it. I don't have a TV, so I don't watch it. But I've looked a couple things up on the internet because I had to see that Alaskan girl get the gold medal in the cross country thing, the first one ever. So I was coaching cross country when she ran. I think she owes it all to me, but. I should tell you the story because it's really mean of me. I was at a race and she was there signing posters. Keegan Randall is who I'm talking about, right? And I knew her from high school and she was signing posters and she didn't have very many. And she said, would you like one? And what I meant to say is just keep it for the younger people. But I said, no, thank you. And I thought, oh, that looks really friendly, doesn't it? Yes. No, I don't want any. What would I do with it? I don't even have any darts. No, I didn't do that. See, I'm feeling sunny. It's sunny today. So I hope you can forgive me for this. You know, I just feel good. Maybe it was that caffeine and the tea I had before lunch. But these guys in the Olympics are fine physical specimens. Their appearance and function is so far, far above what we normally can do. Yet it doesn't guarantee any spiritual strength. They could still be extremely dull. And you can see in some of their behavior, they are dull spiritually. There's no depth there. There are many intelligent people whose brilliance in a specific field or study is just incredible to view. But it doesn't guarantee spiritual brilliance. We saw Gideon, remember, he had neither. Didn't seem like he was all that bright mentally or physically. But it was through those faith-building exercises we talked about that he came to be a brilliant in the purpose God intended him to be. Do you remember what his response was when God called him? He said, I have heard all about the fancy things you do, but I have never seen you do anything big. And I think that those words could emanate from any of us at some time or another when we want more. We want something, some action to take place more. But see, how is it that he was able to say, I have heard all these things that you said? See, there was content in him from his youth. There was content that the Lord then could take and use the words of the content to stimulate his mind to the point of action. Without the content, there's nothing for him to base his action on. It's the content was the basis for his revival and his subsequent actions. He had a definition for God. He just had to fine-tune it and learn what God could do. Getting back to Billy Graham, I like to think of what he did at his crusades. And if you notice, if you've listened to him, and most of you have at some time or another, the crusades, by the way, were something he chose to do. It's not a biblical pattern. He's not a non-biblical pattern. He just chose to use that as his preaching technique. It has some strengths because it brings in a lot of people for a one-time teaching. It has some weaknesses because it doesn't provide a lot of discipleship unless the local churches, church people, that's us, I don't mean buildings, follow up on that. But he tried to reach outside the confines of formalized religion of his day, which is, there was a lot of lukewarmness back then as well. And it was a tool that he used to begin his discipleship process. But as he preached, he usually started by defining God, telling people about God. That was the thing that he felt was the key. You had to start there. The knowledge of God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the first step. You had to learn about who God is. You had to learn about his greatness. Almost always in his talks, he would talk about the greatness of God. God is big. God is great. He would use some story, some biblical passage to tell you how great God was. And then he would follow that with God's love for you. He's not only great, he's not only infinite, but he's personal. He loves you. He cares for you. And then he would always talk about God's unchanging character too. God is not fickle, because one of the things that most hurting people have experienced is the changing character of humans. One minute they love you and are committed to you, the next minute they don't love you and they're not committed to you. But God is not like that. God is outside of that behavioral pattern. He is always the same. He is always consistent. He always loves. And then he would go on to explain God's acts of goodness toward us. Reaching down, offering salvation, offering all the things that God offers after salvation. He would cause people to understand the true nature of God and how he wants them to return to him. And once he had increased your definition, your view of God, then he shared with you the plan of salvation. His message makes sense. When he was done, people no longer said, I'm quite fine as I am, thank you. Many of them realized they were not fine, quite fine as they were, after understanding the greatness of God and the infiniteness of God and the finiteness of man, they realized their shortcoming. They saw a picture of God's righteousness and their own personal struggles and their own personal sin. But after that, he didn't leave them empty. Do you remember when when Jesus cast out the demons and he said, go and be filled, lest the demon come back and your situation be worse than before. See, he doesn't just tell us we're bad people and say, okay, you're bad. That's enough. Feel guilty for the rest of your life. That's not his thing. The only reason he wants you to understand your sin is so that you can choose the correct solution to your sin. And by choosing the correct solution, you choose the finished work of Christ, and all of a sudden you're reunited with them. So the same way in that sense when he would preach, and you might consider this when you share your own personal faith, don't just bring somebody down to a state of emptiness. Give them the solution, the answer that gives us hope. His teaching was a result of his own personal journey. I don't know if you ever read much about him. I looked for this to confirm it, but I remember it from younger. So if it's imaginary, forgive me. But I think it's what I read before. He liked a girl and he asked her to marry him. And she said, no, I don't think you're serious about your faith. Well, he might not have been at that point. I don't know. Maybe all this was just to prove to her he was. I don't know. But, you know, the fact is his journey, you have to think his journey wasn't any easier than the rest of us. But he learned from it. He shared with the rest of us the character of God as he understood it. And then when he went to sharing it, he just used normal verses like most of you all know. I don't know how many of you have, I mean, a lot of people say, well, I don't share the Bible formally. I don't share my faith formally. I'm just a silent witness and let people look at me and tell and know that I'm a Christian. And I mean, there's a point for that, I suppose, but I don't think any of you accepted God's provision through Christ because somebody was a silent witness. Because you would have never heard any of the content necessary to make an intelligent decision. You wouldn't do that in anything else. One of the things he shared was just common verses we all know. It's verses like John 3:16. You guys know this verse? Most of you do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Or I can't say it, but not in King James. I'm sorry. It just comes out in King James because I learned it in King James. But he gave his one and only son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Those are the kind of verses that he tried to make you understand the character of God and what he would do for you. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and might have it to the full. Does the average non-Christian look at God as the solution to not having life? That if I choose God, I'll have life into the fullness of it? No, they're dull to that fact, and we're the ones, the guardians of the truth. Once we realized that we were sin and that we needed fixed, he would use a few verses, and you guys know all these verses, but I'm going to read just a few more to make sure that you understood your position before God as a sinner, as someone who had fallen short before accepting God, Jesus, and having grace. Romans 3:23, most all of you know this verse. You've heard this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Once you understood that, you understood that if I've fallen short, okay, what can I do to get right with God again? And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Gives you the answer and the solution in one verse. If you don't have any other verse, you should have those. It'd be a good idea in your Bible, or if you carry your, now you carry your cell phone everywhere, right? So in one of those little app things or so, I don't even know about the stuff, but you know, put down a few verses that are meaningful to you. So if you have a chance to share your faith to somebody, you have it right there, because otherwise, I'm old. I forget things. Do you guys forget? Maybe you don't forget things, but I forget things. I'm still able to drive here and remember the directions to get here, and that's good. But, you know, okay, does anybody out there over 50 forget names? Raise your hand if you just, okay, I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better. So I remember Val's name still, so I'm okay there. But it's just a good idea to have some of these simple verses with simple answers that aren't complex, that don't take a doctorate to understand. that relate the heart of God to his creation, to people in desperate need. And remember when I said that guy at Yale, when he went to hear Billy Graham, he said, "I have never heard this in my life." And that was when the Christian consensus still had a better foothold in our nation. The Christian consensus now is pretty weak. Many of the kids that come to camp, they have never heard anything about God, a definition of his character, a definition of his care, a definition of his interaction with humanity to provide a solution. You know, we have a responsibility to transfer this knowledge while we can. And then into that problem of being desperate, and although God intended good for us, we messed it up. Then we have the answer of God's provision for us, his ability to provide. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Pretty simple verse, not that hard to understand. 1 Corinthians 15. It's interesting to note, by the way, if you read the Bible a lot, that many these verses are found throughout many and many books. It's not just one book that has this theme. The theme just keeps coming and keeps being reviewed over and over and over. There's great consistency in biblical teaching. 1 Corinthians 15:3-6. "For what I received, I passed to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time. Most of us are still living, though some have fallen asleep." What he's telling us is the answer to the problem of our sin, which he took times to point out, is Jesus. It's not a difficult concept. Jesus is the answer to our problems. And he is the only answer. You often hear that. Well, Jesus never said he was the only way. I challenged one of our staff to put together a list of verses that indicated Jesus saying was the only way. And they ended up with just a casual look, a whole page of verse after verse after verse after verse that indicates Jesus saying he is the way, the truth, the life. "No man cometh to the Father but by me." These are not many ways. People say, well, there are many ways to God. And some people's answer is, yeah, there are many ways to him. But once you get there, there's only one way with him. And that is the sacrifice of Christ. We're all going to stand before him someday, right? What are you going to say when you're there? So John 14:6 is the verse I just quoted. "No man comes to the Father except through me." This is what God has done. That's what he would tell them. This is what God has done for you. And then Billy Graham, he would invite them to come and make a decision. That was part of what he did. How many remember the name of his magazine that he used to mail out? Does anybody remember the name? What was the name? Decision. He understood the idea of decision. As 2018 Christians were afraid of that word. Well, I don't want to force you to believe. Well, you're not going to force anybody to believe. We're Alaskans. We're all too rebellious, you know. At least people in Kenai are Alaskans, right? That's what he told me the other day, so I have to believe it. We are. But the idea of decision, wasn't that pretty critical? Jesus walked along the shore and he walked up to the disciples and was he just a silent witness as he walked by? No. He called them out. He said, "Wait, put down what you're doing and follow me." At that point, they had the idea of to make a decision. I can make the decision to follow him. I can make the decision to not follow him. By the way, making no decision at all is making a decision, right? We know this. If Dennis invites me over, which he did, to eat, and his wife, dear lovely Janae, I shouldn't say Dennis because he doesn't do anything. He brings the food home. She cooks it, right? That's the way it is. I didn't mean to do the one thing. But anyway, I have to say yes or no. I either go or I don't go. to say I'm not going to decide is a decision not to go. Does that make sense? I mean, this is not a game. This is just common sense. We have to make a decision ourselves, and then we have to encourage other people to make a decision as well. When Jesus called the disciples on the shore, he didn't create zombies who just stood up and followed him, right? I mean, he could, if he's God, he could have done that, right? He could have taken over their being, and they didn't use any intellect, anything to make a decision, but he didn't do that. He wanted the fullness of their humanity, but he wanted it transformed into the image of God. Does that make sense? He liked them, who they were. He liked the creation of their personality. He just wanted it to be a sanctified personality, a bringing glory to God, a saved personality. The same is true for people now. He's not going to take over you because he wants you to come because you love him and you choose him. I often like to think, and I've used this illustration probably before, but I like to think that he looks... Do you remember the conflict between Job? I mean, between Satan and God over Job? Satan said, he only loves you because you give him stuff and you make him comfortable and all that. And God was pretty sure that Job really did just love him, period. And he said, well, if you take away everything, he won't love you anymore. And he took away everything and he still loved him. I like the idea that God looks down in that dialogue between Satan and he goes, look at those losers at Peninsula Bible Fellowship. I'm sorry if you don't want to consider yourself a loser. You can be in a different category. The winners. And he says, they don't really know much because I've only revealed somewhat to them. Because if I revealed everything, they would choose me just to use me. I've only revealed some to them and they still choose me. What do you think of that? And I like that thought. I like the thought that we are choosing God. You don't have to choose God to have lunch today. Most of you, we live in a culture that lunch is going to be there for you. You don't have to pray that, will you please give me food for today? The fact that we take time to thank him for all things is because we have glimpsed the essence of his personality, and it's a good thing, and it's a thing that we like. There are many more verses we could look at, and that Billy Graham would often share, the verses about the goodness of God, and to continue to put content into people's mind that God is always good. Yet to all, John 1:12, yet to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he has given the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or of human decision, but born of God. These are the kind of changes that he tried to share with the people that he ministered to. Most of you in this room are here because somebody felt the need to share the content of the Bible with you at some time, and probably for most of you more than one person. You know, you went to Sunday school or daily vacation Bible school, or somebody that you knew, or you watched a television program, or you picked up a Gideon Bible in a hotel or whatever. As that content began to be accumulated in you, you began to understand, the dullness started to peel away and some brilliance started to return as God's Holy Spirit continued to build that and to make it stronger. The damage of sin began to move away from you, and the knowledge of what Christ could do for you, not of your own merit, not of anything you earned, but because of what he did, we could enjoy the phenomenal benefits of his grace. We can choose to do nothing, or we can choose to try to do as he did, use whatever tool you think is one that will work for you to share your faith with those people around you. We're trying to create a decision point, although, you know, I hesitate to say that because God is trying to create a decision point. We're just trying to join with him in helping to build that content. It's that decision when people make it that marks revival. And that is what we want. Most of you, I have made that decision in my own life. I have looked at all the options of life that I'm aware of. And I have picked Christianity as the one that makes the most sense to me. It answers the basic questions of my heart. Why I'm good. Why I'm bad. why I need a Savior. It answers those questions. I don't know where I would be if I didn't have those answers. I think I would make a pretty foul, unsaved person. Make a pretty foul, saved person, but I would make a lesser. I'm very thankful to God that point of decision came in my life. And I'm thankful for the people who influenced that for me. I'm eternally thankful. So, you know, when you think about Billy Graham, he had a flock. He had a shepherd. He had a group that he ministered to. It's a pretty big group if you look at the numbers. But since when did size matter with God? It doesn't matter whether it's big or small. My mom had a burning desire to see me accept the Lord at a young age because I had no other Christians in our family. And she thought, if I die and go, I don't know if he'll ever hear. I'm thankful for that desire. She never forced me, but boy, it was on. When I came in the house, you know, it was back to the Bible, Biola hour, haven of rest, just till my dad came home, and then that all went away. But, you know, I'm thankful for the people who took the time to share, to try to see if they could bring me to that point. And my most intense moments of leaning to God were not emotional, and they weren't with anybody else. I would be out and I would just feel God talking to me, and I would talk back and I would say, I remember I supposedly accepted Christ very young, and I don't really remember, but I remember in my early teens, I'm like, God, I don't really remember that. But I want you to know, if I didn't, I am now, and I am all in. I'm not going back. I'm all into that because it's the only thing that gives life, that gives me the understanding that I need to make it through. And for me to keep that to myself and not to share it would be the height of selfishness and foolishness. So I urge you to take it and share. Figure out what works for you and share that. Put some verses down so you got a little bit of content to help somebody, because it's that content that builds the foundation for the next step we take. This is the longest I have ever spoke, and I am so sorry. It's quarter after. I hope that you can forgive me, but we're done. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us, and I am so thankful for that you never tire of reaching out for us, bringing us to the point of salvation and then to the point of being able to maybe help others as well. Thank you for your grace, the fact that there's no guilt in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.